We had someone paint the old church, First Congregational Church over there. His name was Chris, a wonderful, godly man whose business has a very high reputation. He did a great job. And as he was finishing it up, he started to get to the steeple, and he starts painting the steeple, and he realizes he's running out of paint. And it's getting dark, and he wants to finish this up that day and take down his scaffolding. So he went down and thinned it a little bit, and he did another section, and he's like, this still looks pretty good. And so he thinned it some more just to make it sure it got to the top, got it all painted. And he's like, oh, whew, I made it. You know, he climbs down, and he looks up, and it just looks terrible. It looks good at the bottom of the steeple, and it just kind of, he's like, well, you know what? It's fine. It's kind of far away. People aren't going to see him. It's going to take my scaffolding down. And it just kind of clouded over at that moment. And there was a big bolt of lightning hit the steeple. And you heard this voice that said, repaint and thin no more. By the way, Chris did a great job. He does have a high reputation. We love his work, and that did not happen. But I'm not using his last name or his business name, just in case people stop the sermon online right before that. But I'd highly recommend him. And so we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And one of the things we're going to learn is that our suffering is not due to us sinning. It's due to God, usually not due to us sinning. It's due to God wanting us to have joy in that, wanting us to be glad about it. And Paul's going to tell us how to do that today. It's exciting. But last week we started this whole credentials thing where Paul was trying to establish with the Corinthians that he was indeed someone who should be listened to, that his words were from God, and these false super apostles that were in Corinth trying to sway them away from the truth were not legitimate, and their credentials were not real. And last week we went through his legit credentials, which he mentions briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, are these super apostles Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. It wasn't required, and still isn't today, to be a Jew to become a Christian. Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, are all on the same footing now. You don't have any real benefit from being a Jew to come to faith. You have to come to faith in Christ. It does not get you to heaven anymore to be a part of Israel. That ended at Christ's death and resurrection. Now all Jews have to come through Christ. He was their Messiah, whether they recognize that or not. And they have to recognize that. And so these false apostles were saying they had the right credentials because they were Jews. And maybe they were even former Pharisees or whatever. Well, Paul later we looked at too in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, and I've got that in your thing. 5 years after he wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote Philippians, and he spelled out some of his credentials. Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and how serious he had the credentials. And he says, I count that all as poop. That's the Greek word in there, by the way. I'm not trying to swear up here. He said, I count that all as dung now, because I need the grace of Christ, and that's all I boast. And so he has legit credentials too. If they want a Hebrew, if they want, he's got all that. But that's nothing. Because then he went, and when he was saved, he actually asked for letters. In Acts chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. And that's what these super apostles did. They went and got letters from Jerusalem. And he's saying, I did the same thing, but that's when I was not a believer and I was persecuting the church. So then the second thing we saw last week is that he suffered externally for Christ. And we saw that in the passage 11:23 through 27, this wonderfully written passage, very poetic in a lot of ways, with repetitive things that are very catchy. And just it's just a great piece of literature. You know, like dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. What's that? That's everywhere. You're either in the city or you're in the wilderness. And he had danger in both places. So it's exciting how he wrote that. And so he suffers externally, not only for Christ, but like Christ. We looked in Scripture where, of course, Christ suffered as well. And so he asks us to do the same. And finally, last week, we looked at internal suffering. Sometimes our internal suffering makes our external suffering seem like nothing. If you're grieving like a lot of us are today, about various horrible things that happen in our lives. We grieve. It hurts inside. Our physical infirmities seem minor sometimes compared to the pain on the inside. And Paul had that. We saw that in verses 28 through 33 of 2 Corinthians 11, where he was weak because other people were weak, where he had great concern over people's sin. And he was even humiliated in the beginning of his ministry and stuffed into a basket to be hidden, thrown over a wall. Internal suffering. He had to be humbled over and over and over again. And so there are 7 points to Paul's credentials. And we already looked at the first 3 last week. And we'll look at the next 4 this week. And number 4 is that he received revelations. And so I have someone reading verses 1 through 6. Josiah is going to read verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Okay. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ from 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of body I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard of my own weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for if I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me.
Thank you, Josiah. Paul starts out by saying boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. He doesn't want to boast. He really doesn't. I know some people think Paul's arrogant, and he's not. He is trying to defend God's word that he's presenting. They didn't have the New Testament, so he has to defend himself to let people know that he is indeed a messenger from God. And so he goes on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And I love how Paul does this. I hope you do too. He writes about himself in the third person so as to distance himself from this glorious thing that he's about to say. If he would have said, I went to heaven, and God took me to heaven and showed me all these great things. I'm really special. But he talks about himself in the third person. And it's fascinating. Again, it's just a wonderful vehicle that he uses. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so this was 14 years before he wrote this letter. He says, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. This word caught up is rapturo, same one we see in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, about the rapture of the church, being caught up as believers. He was caught up to heaven before the rapture even. And he says the third heaven, Scripture talks about the first heaven being where the birds fly, the second heaven being where the planets fly, and the third heaven being where, God flies, I guess, where God is. And so he was caught up to be in the heaven where God was. And he says, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. So we got to ask a question here. Was this a time when he was beaten and he actually died and went to heaven? Or was he asleep and he went to heaven? No, we don't ask that question. Why? Paul doesn't even know. And he says it twice. And a lot of people discuss this over and over again. I think it was this and I think it was that. Leave it alone. We don't know. He didn't know. He doesn't know, but he went to heaven. That was clear. And he says that he saw, caught up into paradise. So paradise and heaven are the same thing. There are sections of Christianity who think that paradise is a holding place before you get to heaven. And I think I've mentioned this before, that my dear cousin, who God willing I'll see this summer, after my brother died, she said, I prayed for your brother in church today. I said, why did you do that? Well, he's dead. Let's pray for the living. She said, no, he's not, he's not in heaven yet. He's in paradise. I said, where do you get that from? And she showed me some scriptures, and I'm like, no, I think, I didn't tell her this, but I wanted to tell her, I think Satan is leading you to pray for him so you won't pray for people who need prayer. And Satan's very good at that, distracting us Anyway, paradise is heaven. There's one place. You go and you be with the Lord. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Interesting. You know, there was another man who went to heaven, heard things and saw things, who he was permitted to speak. We see in Revelation 10:4 that, well, we see in Revelation that John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, going to heaven, seeing these amazing things. But even then, in 10:4, it says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, John was about to write, and he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And so do we want to spend a lot of time figuring out? No, we're not going to figure out what those were either. Mm-hmm. But John wasn't even allowed to write everything he saw and heard. And why Paul was able to go up there and not write anything about it and have to speak, it's almost like he doesn't, you know, God said, don't say anything about this. Okay, I know a man, I wonder if God will let me write this in 2 Corinthians. I know a man that went to heaven, God's still letting me write. But he wasn't allowed to say anything because maybe it pertained to him specifically. We see in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Keith pointed out that I didn't emphasize this last week, and I really meant to, that when Ananias was going to anoint Paul, and he didn't want to do it, the Lord God said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul is given these intimate things with the Lord. Hey, Paul, you're going to suffer. Hey, Paul, look at this glorious stuff. Okay, so now you're willing to suffer, perhaps. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He's able to say that because he's been there, he's seen it, he's heard it, he's motivated. And if his affliction is momentary and light, then I assure you all of ours is too, because of the list that we read in his external and internal afflictions. And so it is that we see that he says, on behalf of such a man I will boast. This man I know. But on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. This is a key connection to the rest of the passage that we're going to get to today. He will boast in regard to his weaknesses. The very thing that they're criticizing about him, he will take that around, turn it around and boast in it. Oh, I'm not eloquent? I'm not eloquent. The word of God is power, not me. And on and on and in. He says in verse 6, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And I love the word sober, and I don't mean from an RU addiction perspective. I mean from a clear thinking perspective. I admire people who know what they can do, and are willing to grow in areas where they don't know what they can do. In other words, they're not set in their ways, like, oh, well, I can't do that. Well, I'm asking you to do it. Can you do it just once? Oh, I'm not gifted in that area. I don't mean that. I mean people who say, this is where I'm gifted, and I'm willing to do whatever else, but they're sober about what they do. And they know the level they're at. When we play Ultimate, we divide up into two teams of seven, and the top player guards the top player, and the second best guards the second best. And when we first started playing, I was, you know, probably third best, guarding the third best. And yesterday when we played, I was probably sixth best, playing against the sixth best. And that's okay. It's an objective measurement. Chess, we have a national rating. You think you're really good. My rating's 1,100. That's average. That's the best it's going to get. You have these objective things. I like that. And so it is. We have this sober statement from Paul. But I refrain from this. We refrain from boasting. Those who say, do. You know, we want to make sure we do what we say, and we say what we do. And then we don't want to be credited with more than people see in us or hear from us. So I love that sober statement. It's something, in a way, we can live by that statement, if we just keep that, put it to heart. And then, I think I have point number 5, being the thorn in the flesh. And Malachi is going to read verses 7 through 11.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody.
Thank you. So we talk about this thorn in the flesh. Fascinating passage and a very deep insight into Paul's life that we don't get anywhere else. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, being taken to heaven and seeing all of that great stuff, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We don't know what this is, and that is God's great design, that Paul did not specifically tell out what this is. I know a lot of things in Scripture we want to know more, but God's Word is perfect, and there is a reason he didn't tell us what this is. Let me just preface this by saying it is not a sin. It's not an addiction or a sin or a bad habit that he has. It's not a godless thing. It's something physical, mental, financial, interpersonal, spiritual, but not sinful, that he's going through. And then I can ask you all, do you have some of those issues in your life? Then you can relate to this passage. If he had said, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I've been partially blinded since I've been saved. You know, the scales came off, but I still can't read and I can't see. And that's a huge torment to me as one who loves the Word and but it didn't say that, because then it would only apply to those of us who wear glasses, you know, or whatever. Or if he said, the Jews keep attacking me and that persecution is a thorn in my flesh. But he didn't say that. So if you're being persecuted, yeah, it applies to you. It applies to you if you have a physical infirmity, if you have mental struggles, financial, whatever it is, you have a thorn in the flesh. Perhaps that relates to you. But anyway, I think that it is general and not specific by God's very special design. And so he uses this term, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And it actually in Scripture, God talks to Israel about the nations around them as being thorns in their side. So I just want to take a look at that. He says in Numbers 33, 55, and 56, But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. God is warning Israel to clean out the land. And there's a lot of analogies for Christians there. But the truth is, if you don't do it, Israel, there are going to be thorns in your side. Now, Paul knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. So when he picked this term, thorns in your side, he may have also been referring to the persecution that he gets from the Jews and the world as well. This thorn in your side. Just something to think about. Later, when they're in the land, in Joshua 23, 11 through 13, it says, So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these things which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, you know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And then it goes further in Judges 2, verses 2 and 3, And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and your gods will be a snare to you. And then in the prophetic, after Israel had been carted off, prophetic Ezekiel 28:24, And there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any round about them who have scorned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. God's prophesying that he will restore Israel and there won't be that thorn in the side. But interesting that there's all those references to a thorn in the side, and that's what Paul uses. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And we know, I think, from Job, I hope you know the book of Job, that all these things that came upon Job, physical and internal and sicknesses, were caused by Satan. He had to ask permission of God, and God allowed him to do that. And that doesn't mean that he causes everything that goes wrong in our life, but a lot of it. And God uses it for his glory, just like he did in Job's life, just like he did in Paul's life. He does it in our lives too, and I can testify to that if you want to ask me later. A lot of bad things that have happened in my life that I look back on and I'm very grateful. And that's a really good faith builder when you look back and see how God worked it out. So a lot of these things could be physical things, like maybe you have things like an earache or eye problems or migraine headaches like Luke or others here. You know that you have a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, hey, this is hindering my ministry. This is hindering my work from you. You gotta take care of this. You gotta get rid of it. And then he says it. This is another weird one. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Now, all of you who have had chronic health problems, I've heard some people say, why does Paul say 3 times? Am I only supposed to ask the Lord 3 times to relieve me of this problem? No, I don't think so. The widow went, you know, how many times? You can just keep annoying the Lord. That's fine. He wants you to talk to him about it. But whatever it is, the 3 times, there is a time at which you are content somehow, supernaturally, spiritually. Paul is amazing. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Apparently that's a quote from the Lord to Paul. How exciting. And Paul right away says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather. That word rather is a choice. He has a choice. He can keep asking the Lord about it, imploring him to take it away. He can keep complaining about it. He can keep thinking about how it's hindering his ministry, and he could do so much more if he didn't have. But he doesn't. He says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's a choice that we have. I will rather boast. Lord, this is hindering my ministry, but somehow it's not. You're going to use it somehow. And if I have to let people know that I have this issue to your glory, then so be it. So it's really exciting. And I memorized verses 9 and 10 a couple, 3 years ago when we were going through a lot of turmoil in the church. A pastor friend had said, I'm really hanging on 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 right now. And I looked it up and I was like, I'm going to hang on that too. And remember I told you I posted it above my desk. And I don't use it anymore as what I used it for then, but you guys can do the same. When you need it, any scripture, post it, memorize it, use it, meditate on it. The fact that we would rather, gladly, boast about our weaknesses. Doesn't mean you don't go before them and implore about it, but it does mean you can get glad about it. Really? It reminds me of a producer of a movie that I didn't see, and I don't recommend seeing it, Bonfire of the Vanities. And someone wrote a book about the production of that movie, had every star you could name in it, and it was a complete flop. And throughout the book, the associate producer who helped produce the movie, so you have the executive producer who provides the money, then you have the producers who kind of sit back and make sure people are doing what they're supposed to do, and then you have the associate producer who does everything. And throughout the book, he talks about major problems that they have. And one time they had to shoot a courtroom scene, and they could only get the courtroom from 6 at night to 6 in the morning, 12 hours of shooting. And they had to do it in one day. And so they walk in at 6 p.m., and the director says, this chandelier is too bright. We have to make it dimmer. And so the associate producer, there's like 400 light bulbs in this chandelier. He goes to every store in the city, buys half the wattage bulbs, gets ladders, gets his crew up there, changes all those light bulbs. That's the kind of thing he would have to do. And we run into this when we do theater, too. There's like all these obstacles. And before I read that book, I took all those obstacles as, I just get so mad. But he said, this associate producer said, I love impossible problems. That's why I love this job. I love getting to a location and we can't do it. And I have to solve that. I love that. I'm like, what a crazy person. But what to have a piece of that in our lives, to say most gladly, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. How is God going to get us through this? How is he going to get me through this? Wow, how exciting. And to continue, I had to separate the verse on two screens. You don't know how many times I tried to put 9 and 10 on the same screen because I memorized it. But it makes us focus on each one of those verses maybe a little bit more. And so he says, therefore I am well content with this wonderful list. I'm just going to go through them one by one. Weaknesses. We are weak in a lot of our areas. I was going to bring this up. We were watching the Bucks last night, and I didn't even know the Bucks was a team until a year ago and 2 years ago when Luke came into our lives. And now I'm watching the Bucks games. Okay. And a wonderful player named Giannis. Everyone loves Giannis. Super nice guy. Very talented. And he can do anything, right? He can do anything in basketball, right? Is there anything he can't do? Raise your hand if you know if there's... I know Robin knows. Russ?
Can't shoot a free throw.
He can't shoot a free throw. Any of you who've played basketball in here can shoot free throws better than Giannis can. He has a weakness. And they use that. Other teams use that. They foul him and make him throw two wild shots and he doesn't get a basket. But he doesn't seem to affect him in all the other areas of his game. He's gifted in all those other areas. And so it is we don't have everything. We have weaknesses. And I think one of the key reasons in the body of Christ for weaknesses is because then we have to work together. That's why we have ministries that take multiple people. The four ministries that we're involved in, major ministries in this church, take people with different gifts to do the different parts. I want to do all the parts. I'm that kind of guy. I want to do this. I want to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. It's humbling. And then people step up and they do those parts. And thank God, they do a great job. That's the weaknesses that we have. We can acknowledge those and say, I need you. I need to work together with others. And so it is, he says, I am well content with weaknesses. Oh, to be able to work together and to appreciate each other's gifts with insults. And I don't know how many of you have been insulted much, but it hurts. It really does. But we know who's watching. We know who knows the truth. That's our Lord. When people insult us, first of all, is there a grain of truth in it? We need to think about that. But if it's absolutely flagrantly just to be mean, he's got our back. It's okay. We don't need to defend that. We just love those people. With distresses. And distresses and difficulties, those are both D words. That's how I memorized it. But not sure the difference between those. But it kind of covers anything that might come your way. There are things to me that a distress is something that happens instantly. You didn't expect it. That's kind of the way I look at it. And I'll go back to the one that always happens to me, if you know what it is, right? Sunday morning, it's 8:15. I'm a little behind on the bulletins. I hit print. Printer is silent. Computer comes up with a thing, error message. I'm like, no, not now. You know, always happens when you're in a hurry. That's a distress. And wouldn't it be great to say, hey, I'm content with this distress? Sometimes I do. I'm like, okay, we don't have bulletins today. That's fine. Save a tree. That's good. But be content with distresses. Difficulties would be, that's the general one. You got any difficulties in your life? Can you be content with them? Can you most gladly boast about them? I don't think so. Let's try. And then persecutions. And this one we think we don't have, but we do. We have persecutions. We have family and friends who don't meet with us, or when they do, they don't particularly like who we are and what we believe, and that's persecution. And there's probably some secret persecution that we don't know that's hindering our advancement at work or whatever it is. Persecutions. We can say we're content with those because God's going to work through those. And we're going to be seen as weak, but he will be seen as strong. And so he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How glorious that is. Wonderful passage, worth memorizing. I put it at the top of your bulletin there. Go ahead, post it, memorize it. Some of you may not need it this time in your life, and that's fine too. And then I think you read all this. So then, yeah, she says, I need another point. There we go. Number 6, verse 12, signs, wonders, and miracles. The seventh credential that he mentions. Now, thorn in the flesh, he's kind of tongue-in-cheek using as a credential. He says, I have this huge weakness. And I think it was visible to everyone or known to everyone at the time. He says, you all know about this thorn in the flesh that I have. You all know to the contemporary people around him. He said, but I boast in it, you know. And so that's one of his credentials that he's using. Signs, wonders, and miracles. So I'm going to have Lexi read verses 13 and 14.
The signs of a true apostle were formed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong.
Thank you, Lexi. Good job. And so Paul talks about the signs of a true apostle performed among the Corinthians with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And I think that these three words, it's used periodically through Scripture, signs, wonders, and miracles, mean three different things. We don't know exactly what they mean, but most people take signs as being something that has significance. I didn't know this, but sign is in the word significance. We just pronounce it differently. We could say significance, but we say significance. And we could say sign, but we say sign. Anyway, so signs are something that has significance. It relates to something, perhaps. Wonders, I kind of think of as natural things that are put, you know, differently, like rebuking the wind like Jesus did. And miracles would be a supernatural event. But divide it up how you want. Paul had all three. And they were performed among the Corinthians. And yet, we don't have any record. There's a section in the book of Acts where he's in the church of Corinth. No miracles are recorded there. So this is the only way we know that he actually did signs, wonders, and miracles in Corinth. And yet, we do see that signs, wonders, and miracles are indeed the mark of an apostle. And this is one of the reasons, probably the main reason, that I don't believe signs, wonders, and miracles are a big attribute since the New Testament times. Oh yeah, God works miracles, we pray for miracles. I don't believe anyone has the gifts of healing or the other big sign gifts, we call them, primarily because they were to attest to the truth that Jesus was speaking, so he did signs, wonders, and miracles, and that the apostles were speaking, so they were doing signs, wonders, and miracles. You have this other person coming along and saying, no, Peter's wrong, see? And then he can't do any signs, wonders, and miracles. Peter says, you're a liar, he does signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, I think I'm going to believe Peter. And so it is in Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 22, speaking to the men in Israel there. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You got to believe in Jesus, you Israelites, because Jesus did these things and you saw them. And Jesus himself was saying that too. He said, so that you know that I can forgive sins, I'm going to do this miracle. He attested to his own words. Then in Acts 2:43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Big time of that. In Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the writer says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was also confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and by wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, we can believe all the words of the apostles. Why? Because they were confirmed by them performing signs, wonders, and miracles. It had to be that way. And Paul was no different. He had to have the same thing. Now, when Paul mentions it, and then I do have in your bulletin a bunch of scriptures from Acts where Paul does perform signs, wonders, and miracles, just not in the church of Corinth recorded, but they are prevalent. And so when Paul says this, you know, again, he kind of says that God did them through him. He's still being very humble. God performed these miracles, signs, and wonders through me. It wasn't me doing it. So again, the humility there. And our final point of his credentials is, again, a little sarcastic. He says, and to prove that I am telling the truth, I didn't take any support from the Corinthian church, from you guys. And so he says in verse 13, I got the numbers off, verse 14, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. In chapter 1, verse 15, he had mentioned that he intended to come to the Corinthians so that you might receive, might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. He was intending for the Corinthians to support him. But when he got there, they were so into these super apostles by supporting them, and look, we're supporting so-and-so, and you know, we're part of his great ministry, and he's a liar and a false apostle. Paul's like, I don't want anything. I don't want any part of your supporting the wrong people. And so they missed kind of a blessing, a twice blessing. When he passed through twice, they could have supported him. He says, actually, that's one of the credentials I have, is I did not take part in your fantasy. He says, for what respect were you treated as inferior? Yeah, the other churches were able to support me. You weren't. In a way, you are inferior. But in any case, he didn't become a burden. And he says sarcastically, forgive me this wrong. And so it is that he has these seven credentials. And for us, you know, we can't relate to Paul's life, but all of these do apply to us. We have legitimate credentials in our life. Perhaps we have our resume or our degree hanging on the wall, and we know that that's poop too without God's work in our lives. He will use it, like he used Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament from his training as a Pharisee, but his title as Pharisee, worthless. So he uses what he's given us in our lives. We suffer for Christ externally. We suffer for Christ internally. We have revelations from God, right? Raise your hand if you have revelations from God. Where are those revelations?
God's Word.
God's Word. Yeah, be careful if you have voices. Talk to me if you're having voices, revelations. Now, he does nudge us. We talked about that in Sunday school. He does say, he brings up a thought in our minds, as Lynn was saying, four or five times in a day, and you get to the end of the day, oh, I didn't do anything with that thought. No, it's from God. We feel terrible. So listen to those, but always weigh everything in your mind and your heart against Scripture, because we're never sure if it's just indigestion or this Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. We have to really measure it with the Word of God, God's people, get advice, things like that. So it is revelations. We do. We have the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Thorns in the flesh, we have that. Would we most gladly rather boast about those? Signs, wonders, miracles, we pray for them. We see them. It's not our gift. It's not our time to do that. That was the New Testament church. But God still works miracles. And I think there's only two people in this room supported by the church. So yeah, you're all doing okay on that one. But in any case, I don't really know how to apply that one to your lives, but talk to me later. But thank you, Lord, that we have these examples from Paul, and we can see that we go through many of the same things. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us know, behind the scenes again, what you're doing in our lives, that everything is for a good purpose, because we're called according to your purpose, and we love you. And oh, that we'd be able to see it like Paul, like instantly. He only asked three times, and you said, hey, my grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, rather, I will boast about my weaknesses. Oh, that would be great, Lord. So I pray that starting today, we do that more and more, and that we'd be willing to see that it's not a hindrance to our service of you or others, but it's a part of your strength coming through, and them seeing you rather than us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.